Like so many things in my life, I do not have control. I would encourage you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 3 on page 727, and then we'll move to page 1255, Acts chapter 3. There we go. Thank you. So we continue to think about trusting in the Lord, and for the fourth quarter of the year, as the Lord wills, we're thinking about verse 8 of Proverbs 3, and we are considering lessons around the sub-theme of healing and refreshment from the Lord. And one of the things that we've been encouraging each other to think about this year from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, is the conditional conditionality of the relationship that we have with God. And so if we are to receive the blessings of God, there's a then. And so our relationship with God is an if-then relationship. If you indeed obey my voice, then I will be your people. I will be your God. That was the covenant that God made with the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in Exodus, the 19th chapter. I will be your God. You will be my people if and only if then. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. If you do those things, then He will direct your paths. Verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Do those three things and then it will be healing to your flesh and strength to your bones. And so as we continue to think about healing and refreshment from the Lord, and as we continue to think about whether or not that expression is about our physical lives or whether it's about our spiritual lives, we're going to turn our attention to Acts, the third chapter. And specifically, we're going to look at verse 19. And if you look at that verse in your translation or in other translations, you'll find a variety of translations of the words repent and be converted, which is the text that I read from earlier this morning on page 1255, the New King James translation. That's also the King James translation. Repent and be converting, and then times of refreshing will be yours. Repent and turn again, seasons of refreshing. Repent and return, times of refreshing. Repent and turn back, seasons of refreshing. Repent and turn to God, times of refreshing. I think the very best translation of the words that the Spirit used of Acts 3:19 is the updated version of the New American Standard Bible, which would say, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And so Acts 3:19, New American Standard Bible, hence the title of our thoughts together this morning, repent, return, refresh. And so let's begin in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, page 1255, as we continue to think about healing and refreshment from the Lord. And so here's the context of verse 19. Peter and John, who are two of Jesus' apostles, disciples, they go up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there's a certain lame man from his mother's womb who is there, and he was laid there, and this was a daily occurrence at a specific gate of the temple that was called Beautiful. And this certain man who was lame from his mother's womb, who had been carried there on a daily basis, was carried there for the purpose of asking alms from those who entered the temple. And I want to tell you that from my mother's womb, I was not lame. And I rejoice in that. I am thankful for that. I started running at one time because I could. And I thought about people that couldn't run. And I thought, I can do this. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to glorify God in the abilities that He has given me. I'm going to go do that. And then I read a bunch of stuff about how walking was just as beneficial for you as running. And so I walk now. And I like that much better. But being able to walk is a blessing. And I think it's easy for us to take that for granted. It's something that most, if not every one of us in this assembly this morning enjoy doing. We don't have to be carried around and laid, and we and we've been blessed in other ways, and so we're not seeking alms from those who are more fortunate than us. So that's the context of where we're going in 3:19. But how do we get there? So this man sees Peter and John, and he's going into the temple as they're going into the temple, and he's asking for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, here's what Peter said to this man. Look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. I just think that that's an amazing experience for everybody involved. I mean, this man who had never walked, here he is walking. And I love the fact that he's leaping around, right? And I love the fact that he's praising God. And I think about, you know, Peter and John. And I think about Peter being able to take this man by the right hand and in full assurance of faith that Jesus was going to work this miracle through him. How exciting would that be? I mean, I have had opportunities to walk into places where there were people who were a lot less fortunate than me, who couldn't walk, who were asking for alms. And the very idea that I could reach out and draw a person's attention and that God would work through me this way, that's all very exciting to me. And that's what happened. And it had a profound effect upon everybody. Verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he. They knew who that was. They knew that guy. I mean, there's people that beg out where we live. And I mean, I see the same faces all the time. Same people out there all the time. And they all knew who this guy was. They knew that he couldn't walk. They knew that he had been lame from birth. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him, which was always the point of the miracle. The point of the miracles was always to fill folks with wonder and amazement and then to ask questions. The point of the miracles of God was always Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, to get people to ask questions about how did this happen? Who made this possible? Who, what, when, where, why, and how? It was always, the miracles were always about drawing attention to the Word and to the will of God. And I want you to notice as we go through the rest of this, verses 11 through 19, that there's a transition that is made by the man who was given the ability from deity to do the miracle. He didn't say, beginning in verse 12, "Bring everybody else that's lame. Come on down for healing." He didn't continue to talk about physical diseases, sicknesses, physical imperfections. He changed the subject altogether. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This morning, as you think about what you believe about Jesus, that is what these folks are being told to repent of. They were wrong in their belief about the person of Jesus. That's why they crucified him. They did not understand correctly that he is in truth God incarnate. That Jesus of Nazareth was not just another Jew who blasphemed God and got what was coming to him. They accused him of blasphemy. He did not blaspheme, because everything that Jesus said was true, and everything that Jesus did was right and just altogether. And they took him with lawless hands, and they crucified the only begotten God, the only begotten Son of God. And so they viewed themselves, verse 13, correctly, as the people of God, as the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they did not consider Jesus of Nazareth to be the glorified servant of their God, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so when we go back to chapter 2, men of Israel, hear these words, verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Y'all know this. Y'all know that he did these miracles. Some of you were eyewitnesses to these things. But it was John 11, and it was Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead for 3 days, and Jesus raised him from the dead. And that was the final straw for these people. It wasn't that they looked at that with wonder and amazement and said, this has to be the Son of God. This has to be who this man has claimed to be all this while. Jesus in John 10 would talk to them about how upset y'all are, because I said of myself, I am the Son of God. Chapter 11, he does a Son of God thing. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and they are infuriated to the point that they plot to kill him. Verse 24 of Acts 2, God raised up this Jesus that they took with lawless hands and crucified. And here is what this Jesus enabled Peter to do in Acts the 3rd chapter, to restore this man's ability to leap up and to stand and to walk around and enter the temple. And to praise God. He took him by the right hand and he lifted him up immediately. His feet and ankle bones received strength, marrow, moisture, refreshment, and healing from the Lord. And so first and foremost, beloved, you know, we can read Ezekiel 40 through 48 and we can struggle to understand that. And I want to tell you, I respect Wade so much. He did a great job with that. I appreciate Trent teaching the high school class. Those are tough texts to teach. They're tough texts to read. They're tough texts to understand. And I want to tell you, in 572-ish, when Ezekiel got that vision, I don't know what he thought about it. And I don't know what the people of God thought about it at that time. I don't know what Zerubbabel thought about it as he laid the foundation for a temple that didn't match those plans. I don't know what the people of God of Herod's day thought about it when Herod did some, you know, improvements upon the upon Zerubbabel's temple. I do know this. I know that Jesus said, here's what you're going to have to do with the Old Testament. You're going to have to read it again in light of me. I am the key to understanding the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. The totality of the Old Testament. From beginning to end, I am the key to understanding it. And so what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to read it again in light of me. And so when we read the Old Testament again in light of Jesus, and we consider what the Holy Spirit guided and carried along the apostles of Jesus and His prophets to say about the Holy Spirit, and then we consider what actually happened, then I tell you what we can do with a passage like Ezekiel 40-48. We can rule some stuff out. And we can draw some conclusions based on Jesus and based on things that the Spirit has revealed that will help us to understand some of that. Maybe not all of it. I certainly don't understand all of it. And I don't know anyone that does, and neither Wade nor Trent in the questions that they send, in the classes they taught, communicated in any way that they understand all that perfectly. But I tell you, there are some things that God has revealed to us in the Old Testament that we ought to understand. And just because we are, verse 17, ignorant of it today. Ignorant of it today. There are so many things that I don't know. And someone says, well, why don't you learn about it? Well, I need to learn about some stuff. I do. There are just some things that I'm ignorant of that I need to learn how to do. I know that. But when it comes to our lives in relationship to the true and living God, today is the day of salvation. That is the point that is made in 2 Corinthians 6. That is the point of all of those passages that Jesus would quote and would talk about the year of Jubilee. And He would say, listen, all that types and shadows of the year of Jubilee, welcome to the Jubilee. Today is the day of salvation. And the Savior is here. And you need to overcome your ignorance now. And I am here to help you do that. I am here to be the light of the world and to shine light on the true meaning of these Scriptures. I am here to enlighten you so that you can overcome your ignorance, verse 17, and read the law and the prophets and the Psalms again and see what you were ignorant of when you read it before. And I want to tell you, beloved, that ought to be the attitude of heart that you and I have every time we open God's Word. Speak, Lord, for Your servant hears. Amen. We do not need to take the Word of God and say, well, you know, we studied Ezekiel 4 or 5 years ago, and here's what we said about it then, and that's probably still true today. And we, you know, 8 years ago we read it, and I made some notes about things that, you know, Wade or Trent or Jason said. And so, no. God's will for us is to let the Word of God work. And the way we let the Word of God work is by opening it up and recognizing that it is like a mirror. And when we look into the mirror, it shows us what we really look like. Which is my considered opinion concerning why people don't read it more than they do. Because they don't like what they see. I tell you, I don't like what I see a lot of the times either. And when I don't like what I see, I'm left with two options. Either I can repent, or I can just close it up and go back to, you know, Sunday night football, Sunday night in America coming up, right? I could have just stayed home today and watched an American football game from London, England. What sense does that make? Why is there an NFL football game in London, England today, kicking off at 9:30 in the morning, our time? That has to be so confusing for them, right? When we stand up and play our national anthem in London, England, that has to be very confusing for them. And then we get out there and play American football, and they're in Wembley Stadium, and they're expecting, you know, football, F-U-T-B-O-L. It's all very confusing, right? Well, if you live in London, America this morning, and you're going to understand American football, if you're ignorant of that, what might you have to do in order to understand it? Well, maybe get out the book. that explains the National Football League and the game that you're watching play. And what else might you have to learn? You might have to learn some terminology that you're not familiar with. And I tell you, one of the mistakes that people in our world make today, in their attempts to try to lead people to Jesus, is they change the terminology. And you know what Nicodemus said to Jesus in John 3? He said, "I don't understand the terminology." You know what Jesus didn't do? He didn't change it for him. He said, "How are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? You are ignorant of these things. And it's all right here. And so here's how much God loves you. You may be ignorant this morning. You may be in verse 17. But verse 18, verse 19, repent. Repent and return. When you do the word studies of these words, it's very interesting because typically when I talk about repentance, I combine the two words that the Spirit uses. I take repent and return and I do this beautiful mashup, right? I just mash them together. And I think that a lot of us do that and think that. And so it is interesting that the Spirit used both words that give us the full picture of what God's expectation are when it comes to repentance. And so the first word, repent, it just literally means to think differently. And that's the first thing that these folks needed to do. They needed to think differently about Jesus. How is this lame man who's been lame his whole life, who we all know gets carried up here on a daily basis to the temple to ask for alms, how is this man walking? Well, because Jesus enabled Peter to heal him. Well, now, wait a minute. This is what they're saying, right? Now, wait a minute. Jesus of Nazareth, you mean the one that we crucified in chapter 2? You mean the one that you guys preach rose from the dead? You mean that guy that killed Lazarus that blasphemed you? That guy? Yeah, that guy. And by the way, that guy, verse 18, was always that guy. He is the man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He is everything that God told us that He was going to do, the person and the work of Jesus, that is the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. And so you need to think differently about Jesus. You need to reconsider. That's how Strong's defines the word, to reconsider. And so subsequent to repentance, but not completely identical to it, is the word return. Because there are some folks that they do think differently about Jesus, but guess what they don't do? They don't return to Him. There are some things that there are some folks who think differently about Jesus and about God's will for their lives, but they don't turn to, they don't cause to return, they don't bring themselves back. And that's why we have two words in Acts 3:19 to give us the fullness of God's expectation. God wants us to think differently about Jesus and return to Him. And someone says, well, how do we return to someone that we never came to? That's the whole point. That is the whole point of understanding who Jesus is. If you think that Jesus is just someone that you've never listened to teach or you've never listened to preach, then you don't know Jesus. If you believe that Jesus is just some past hero or dead founder, that He was just some good teacher who lived in the first century, then you don't know Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He is your Creator. He is your sustainer. He created you by the word of His power and He sustains you on a daily basis. And if it weren't for Him, you would not exist. Who is Jesus? He is deity. He is God. He is your maker. And in your individual personal sin, you departed from Him. You left Him. You walked away. And so why are we being called to return to someone who lived for some 33 years in the first century? Because in truth, this man is from everlasting to everlasting, the great I Am. And to not believe that about Him is not to believe the truth about Him. So we got to repent about false things that we believe about Jesus, and we have to return to Him. Repentance is a change of mind that involves a turning. And when we understand why we departed from Him, it's a turning with contrition. It's because we regret what we did, which is what the folks in Acts, the second chapter, said before they repented and returned. Verse 37, when they heard this, heard what? That God has made this Jesus whom they crucified, both Lord and Christ. They were cut to the heart. And they said to men Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. They felt bad about their sin. They felt bad about what they had done to Jesus. And so repentance and returning to the Lord is a change of mind that involves a turning with contrition from sin to God. And the word sin in verse 19, that's in the plural, sins, it just literally means to miss the mark. And I tell you, the thing that we need to take away from that definition of sin, therefore repent and return that your sins, that your plurality of missing the marks, there is a mark to miss. There is a mark to miss. I don't know if you've ever shot a bow and arrow or shot a gun or whatever it else, but sometimes, you know, you just go out and you're just shooting at nothing. That's not what this is. Right? I've yet to do this, but I am very excited about doing this. I hope I get to do this before the year is out. But I am very excited about going to one of these places and taking an axe and throwing it at a target. And I want to tell you, that's become very popular all of a sudden in our country. And I can see why, although I haven't done it yet, I can see why. I mean, there's just something about that, right? And so when you go to one of these axe throwing places, right, you know what's there in front of you? There's a mark. There's a mark to make. It's just a type. It's just a shadow of the true mark, of the heavenly mark, of the spiritual mark of the true and living God. There is a mark to make, and we miss the mark because we don't know the Lord and we don't know His will for our lives. And we look at Jesus, and what we see in Him is God Himself, and what we see in Jesus is how God wants us to live. How He wants us to think and speak and behave. And so when you compare yourself to Jesus, that will help you to see your multiplicity of sins. Because He thought differently about a lot of things, and He spoke differently about a lot of things, and He behaved differently. And it was through His thinking and His speeches and behavior that He got folks' attention. And it was through His righteousness and His justice and His truth that He drew people to Himself. And everybody that was drawn to Jesus knew, if I'm going to have this Jesus, I got to repent of my sins. When we moved from Montgomery to Birmingham, had a good friend in Birmingham that was a member of the church where we were going to go. We hadn't been there long, and he confessed sin to the church. And after the service was over, he told me, he said, when I found out that you were moving here, I knew that I had to change things in my life if you were going to still be my friend. I didn't know how to feel about that. I still don't know how to feel about that. But I know this. If you're going to be Jesus' friend, you're going to have to change some things. The rich young ruler would have been at the top of my list of prospective members that we ought to add to the Annandale church. I mean, this guy is rich, and he's young, and he's got some power. And boy, we could sure use a man like that around here. And he came to Jesus, and he said, what shall I do? And Jesus said, well, do these things. And he said, I've done all those things from my youth up. And Jesus didn't argue with him. Jesus didn't say, oh, really? Well, let me tell you about that time when you were seven, or that time. And he had that ability, right? Jesus knew. He didn't argue with him. He didn't say, no, those things aren't true about you. What he said to him was, if you want to be with me, if you want to have me, then you got to get rid of all your stuff. because all your stuff is what's standing between you and me right now. And he went away sorrowful because he wanted his stuff more than he wanted Jesus. What do you want more in your life than him? That's what this is about. Whatever you're not willing to repent of is your great riches that will make you go away sorrowful when Jesus says to you, that's between you and me. And if you want me, you got to think differently of that stuff, and you got to leave it behind, and you got to turn back, and you got to follow me. And here's the great hope that we have in Christ through His blood, verse 19, that your sins may be blotted out. That's a whole other lesson entirely. That's a great word. The word picture that that word is painting is beautiful. That's a good table talk to expound on that word. But what I want to say to you just for our consideration this morning is what that's communicating is complete removal. To wipe away. To blot out. The blood of Jesus is able to do that. And times, the word times is speaking about a set or a proper time. Today is the day of salvation. Today was the day of salvation for these folks. It could have been Acts 2, but it's Acts 3. Because they didn't obey in Acts 2, but now they're given the opportunity again in Acts 3. And so today is their day of salvation. Now is the time that you can experience refreshing. Recovery of breath is what that Greek word literally means. Isn't that interesting? Recovery of breath. When I go out for a walk, I don't really ever get out of breath, which is one of the reasons why I like that so much as compared to the running. The running just leaves me sweaty and out of breath and hungry. Recovery of breath. And so Strong's would say of this word, figuratively it refers to revival. Revival. A cooling or a refreshing. This Greek term in Acts 3:19 is the equivalent to the Hebrew term in Proverbs 3:8. Marrow to the bones, watering to the bones, refreshment. This is the opposite of dryness to the bones, Proverbs 17, verse 22. And someone says this morning, well, I just feel sick spiritually. I just feel that spiritually, I just have this dryness of the bones. It's because you haven't repented of something that's between you and Jesus. And until you repent of that, you can't return. And until you repent and return, your sins are not going to be wiped away. You're not going to experience times of refreshing. And you're not going to experience the blessing that is the presence of the Lord. I love how Wade ended our Ezekiel study together. If you weren't a part of that this morning, we'll end it together in our worship the way that Wade ended it with the last verse. And so what is the last verse of Ezekiel 48, verse 35 on page 1017? Ezekiel 40 through 48 is a difficult section of Scripture. There's no doubt about it. But at the end of the day, whatever Ezekiel 40 through 48 is really describing in truth, whatever all the details are pointing to, at the end of the day, the Lord is there. And that's where I want to be. I want to be where He is. And if I'm going to be where He is, the answer to how to get there is not in the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel is pointing us to the answer. And His name is Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He is Yahweh. He is the Yahweh of Ezekiel 48. He is Yahweh, our righteousness, Jeremiah 23, verse 6. And it is refreshing from His presence that you're not experiencing if you feel like you are dead spiritually. The answer to your problem is Jesus. He is the great physician. And He's calling you to Himself. He wants you to change the way you think about Him. And He wants you to return to Him. And when we put it all together, repentance is a change of heart that results in a change in thinking and speech and behavior as a result of a change in our thinking about God. We have got to turn to God from sin, whatever our sin is. And for the Thessalonians, it was idolatry. And so here's what they did. They changed the way that they thought about their idols. They changed the way they thought about the true and living God. They changed the way they thought about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And as they changed their mind, they turned and they returned to the true and living God that Isaiah preached, who is incomparable beginning in Isaiah 40 through 66. He is incomparable because He is living and true. And the living and true God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory in a more special way than the Shekinah glory that filled Solomon's temple. We beheld the glory of God in a more special way than the glory that departed from Solomon's temple in the book of Ezekiel. We beheld the glory of God in the flesh, and in Jesus we can see by faith what we can be in Him. And because of His resurrection, we can see what we can be in Him in eternity. He is the first fruits of the resurrection, and His resurrection assures mine. And just as He was raised incorruptible, we too can be raised incorruptible and spend all of eternity in God's perfected place of living. Yahweh is there. The Lord is there. I don't know what you think you're looking for this morning, but I know whatever it is, if the answer is not Jesus, puts you into the ignorant category. A lot of people looking for a lot of different things. And Jesus is what you're really looking for. He is the answer to what ails you spiritually, even now. And the hope that we have in Christ Jesus is that the resurrected body that we're going to inhabit for all of eternity, it'll be able to stand up. It'll be able to move around. It'll be able to leap around and walk around, and we'll be able to praise God in it. All of those descriptions of heaven are simply from a perspective of God, who is not a man, trying to give us some sense of a realm that we don't inhabit, that we have never inhabited. Just trying to give us some sense of it, to communicate to us, it's where we want to be. It's where we want to be, number one, because He is there. And it's where we want to be, number two, because it's just perfectly provided. There are perfect provisions there. We're not ever going to have to worry about light or warmth or coolness or water or refreshment. All of our needs will be taken care of because He is there. And so this morning, repent of what you believe about Him that's not true. Return to Him and experience refreshment from the Lord. In Hosea 6 verse 3, the Lord would say, Let us know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the rain. This business of repenting and returning and refreshing, it's a business that's to be repeated. Right? We determine that we're going to repent and that we're going to be all in for the Lord, and we're going to walk with the Lord. And then life happens, right? And you start thinking things you shouldn't think. You start talking about things you shouldn't be talking about. And you start behaving in ways that you shouldn't behave about. And so what do you have to do after you come to Jesus? You got to repent and you got to return. And until you do that, you're not going to experience refreshment. So this is what life in Christ looks like on a daily basis. It's not something that we just do once. It's something that we continually do. And as we continually grow in His grace and in His knowledge, then He continually comes to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. This morning we're going to sing a song that I don't know that I remember us singing it here. I think the last time that I sang this song with an assembly of Christians. The comment was made, this is a song that we don't sing as much as we should. And I think that's probably right. I asked Hayden to sing this for us as we conclude our thoughts this morning. And I would encourage you to give careful attention to the lyrics of the song, because it communicates so many of the truths that we're thinking about this morning. There is a fountain filled with blood in it, and it is able to blot your sins out. And I want to tell you what's going to happen when your sins are blotted out, and you know that. You have full assurance of faith that your sins have been blotted out. You're going to feel better. You're going to experience refreshment from the Lord. And so if you need to repent of something this morning, the Lord Jesus wants you to know that He will forgive you of it. And He wants you to know that His blood is sufficient. Your sin is not any greater than anybody else's. You're not special in that regard. You got to get over yourself. You can't let pride in your sins, whatever the content of them is and whatever the amount of it is, you can't be prideful in that and think, oh, well, my sins are just too great and there's just too many for Jesus to blot them out. False. You got to overcome that. You got to get out of your way and let the blood of Jesus work. You got to let Him work in your life. And pride will keep you from doing that. And Jesus says, listen, look at what I did for you. I came in humility. I humbled myself and I died on the cross. And I did that for you. So humble yourself for me and come to me, because I am able and I am willing to bless you with what you need more than anything else. And that's the forgiveness of your sins. While we stand and while we sing, there is a fountain filled with blood, number 314.